Before we begin our lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you have been so good to us. And in the midst of life's troubles and difficulties, it is sometimes difficult for us to see that you are the giver of life and that you are the provider of strength. We ask, Father, that you would see us through life's troubles and life's times where the end is difficult to see. Help us to endure and help us to turn and help others who are trying to endure. Help us to do this by your power and not by our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking through these examples of strongholds that Satan has erected, that Satan has used as traps to pull people into the world, from the world and into his clutches, you might say. And there's various passages of scripture that sort of take that and turn it on its head. Let's look at what Jesus says here. He says, I have told you these things, he's talking to his apostles, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We worship a Savior who has overcome the world. No matter what trouble you are facing, your Savior has overcome. And he said this before the cross, knowing what he's about to go do, and he says, I will take care of it. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to be the victor here. So those of you who follow me have that hope. And so that's what we want to keep in mind as we go into, you know, discussions about these various topics. We've moved through the first three, and we are on the fourth here. We call this, you know, storming the gates, helping the church think, how can we go on the offensive to help pull people out of the places where Satan has kept them in a rut or kept them down spiritually and in various other ways. And today we want to talk about pain. I told somebody last week that, next week, you know, we're going to be talking about pain. It's going to be great. And they looked at me really funny, you know, that it's not going to be exactly a barn burner there, Mike. But well, hopefully we'll have some insights here. So we're going to talk about pain and the stronghold of pain. I want to distinguish that because all of us experience pain. Life is difficult. Life is hard. You all know this. We've all experienced pain, physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, it's all been there in your life and in mine. Life is difficult. If somebody's telling you that life is not difficult, they're lying. They're not telling the truth. The truth is we all have struggles. There's difficult times. But the stronghold comes because someone who is in the midst of pain suddenly feels like the pain is it. And the pain, there's no escape. And Satan then uses that for various other ways. We're going to get into a discussion about what this means. It begins, of course, if any discussion about this, with actual physical pain. Some people are, their pain is literal pain, physical pain, acute or chronic, you know, the sharp stuff that comes and goes, or the stuff that's just lingering and long and agonizing over long periods of time. I've seen both of that in this congregation. I've watched the faces of people I love go through both types. And then there's different intensities. You know, they talk about this at the hospital all the time. Give me a number, you know, from 1 to 10. What kind of pain are you experiencing physically? And, that's difficult. But the Bible addresses even the physical types of pain. Look what it says here. This is the psalm writer, and he knows about pain. For my days, this is Psalm 102, verses 3 and 4. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Have you been there? Have you felt so physically ill and ugh that food doesn't even look good? You know, you have to be reminded to keep eating. You know, that's how realistic the Bible is. This person writing this, and we don't know who the psalm writer is. It's not David in this case. David knows quite a bit about pain as well. But this person knows pain and is real about it. My pain was such, you know, to such a degree that I wasn't even eating. It didn't even appeal to me. My bones were like a furnace. You can feel that. It makes you start to move uneasily in the seat, doesn't it? You know, these pews should be more comfortable than this. What's going on here today? That physical pain. But there are lots of other ways that Satan pulls people into this stronghold of pain. He can use what I'm going to call past events and grievances. And maybe this is I don't want to say it's a worse type of pain than a physical pain, but it's certainly one that can hit us at all kinds of levels. It can pierce. I'm going to give you an extreme, for instance. I like to give for instances, but I'm going to give you an extreme one. In the book, Great Expectations, the main character is introduced to a woman named Miss Havisham. And he goes into her house, and he is rather startled, because he walks into her room, the one room that she stays in all day long, and the windows are covered. It's very dark. It's barely lit by candlelight. And she's sitting there in a wedding dress. And already he looks and he says, she looked like a witch sitting there. Abigail was reading this recently, and she said, I should not have read this at night. This is creepy. But not only is she sitting there in her wedding dress, she's probably in her 60s, but also the table is laid out for a wedding feast. Her wedding cake is still sitting there, uncut, covered in cobwebs. And the film versions of this book have done a very good job. She, on her wedding day, was left at the altar. The man who was going to marry her bilked her family of money and ran off and broke her heart. And from that point forward, Miss Havisham demanded that nothing would change in this room. All of her clocks are set to that time when she got the notice that he wasn't going to come. She was in the middle of putting on her shoes. She had only put one shoe on, and the rest of her life she wore one shoe. She was frozen. She was caught. And I said this is an extreme example. Dickens is good with extreme examples. Talk about Scrooge and greed and all these different characters. But you can see glimpses of Miss Havisham sometimes when somebody has a past event, something that's happened in their life, and it's still felt. They talk about it as if it was just yesterday when it could have been decades ago. They're holding on to the pain of it. They're thinking about the grievances that have happened to them. Last time we were talking about regret and how somebody can be frozen in the past because they think about what they have done, decisions they have made, what they should have done, what they shouldn't have done. Well, here it's similar but different because it's the person is thinking about this as grievances done to them. This is not necessarily what Miss Havisham herself had done, but instead what had been done to her. She's the victim of the grievances, and they're still felt. On his deathbed, David makes an interesting request, and it reveals something about what's going on inside David's heart, which I understand, I know, is after God's own heart. I understand that, but David also had a lot of flaws. This is what he says to Solomon, his son, who's taking over the crown. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. When did these events happen? 40 years ago. Because Abner was Saul's general. When David took over the kingship from Saul, Joab murdered Abner. And for 40 years, David has taken this as an attack on himself. Look at his language. Remember what Joab did to me. Remember what he did to me. And this has been festering in David. David, in some ways, is caught in the stronghold of pain. The grievance done to him still felt fresh. He talks about this, not about this moment, but in this kind of language in Psalm 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. This is written by somebody who is in the midst of feeling the pain that has happened because of the past grievances. And they're still felt. They're still fresh in the mind. Now, Satan, as I said, is a clever enemy. And his goal is an interesting one. Because you might think that Satan's goal is pain. But it's really not, if you think about it. Think about it for a little while. What is Satan's end game? What's his goal? He wants to move people from pain to sin. Because if you're a victim of something that's happened to you, it's not your fault. It's not your sins, but he wants to take you and then cause you, bring you into your own sins in reaction to what has been done to you. He wants to move you from victim to then lashing out at the world around you in sinful ways. There's lots of ways we can look at this, but in the stronghold of pain, Satan finds it easy to help us focus on ourselves, to keep the focus on us and our own pain and our own grievances. Do you know what she said to me? Do you know what he did to me? Do you know what they did? How that went? How unfair that was? And he says, yes, keep focusing on that. It's a clever way of keeping us focused on ourselves, even when we have valid grievances. He'll help us move into poor judgment, allow us to say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do, all because we're caught up in the pain. He'll cause our relationships, sometimes the closest ones, the people who care, he'll cause those relationships to begin to degrade. It's difficult to be around somebody who's caught up in their pain and won't see any other horizon out there. And then finally, he wants to move you to despair. He wants you to move to the point where you say, where is God? What is he doing? Is he even up there? And somebody in the midst of pain, Satan can just very cleverly piece these things together, push and prod you into a despair that says, is God even listening? That's his goal. Pain, I think, is sort of like an appetizer for those tempters and those demons out there who look to feast on our sins. The main course is when he moves us to take actions that are in the realm of sin itself. So what is God's word then to the suffering, to those who are feeling pain? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about pain and suffering. A lot to say. There's so much. It was tough to categorize it all. But the first thing I think is that pain reminds us that the world is fallen. Imagine a world with no pain. Imagine if we had no pain at all. We just, you know, hopped down the road and, you know, we walked on cotton candy and we just, you know, bounced around. And would we ever get the impression that things were drastically wrong in this place? Because you look around, and no matter how much you understand how the world works, every time pain enters your life, you think to yourself, this isn't fair. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. There's something that automatically triggers inside you that says there's something wrong with this place. And there is. The optimists out there will say, well, everything's fine, or it's going to get better. Don't worry about it. But Christians aren't just optimists. We say, no, the world is not right. The world is broken. The world is deranged. We shouldn't be experiencing these things. God didn't create a place that would have pain like this. Paul talks about creation. For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul says, there's something on the horizon. There's a new hope that has come into this world because of Christ, because of this new thing he has done, the kingdom that Jim was talking about around the table. And the kingdom is good news for the whole creation. But in the meantime, the creation is groaning. The creation has been subjected to something that it never asked for. We know this happens in Genesis chapter 3. God says, the ground is literally cursed. I did not want to curse the ground, but now it is. And you're going to have to struggle, and you're going to have to sweat to make the ground do what you need it to do, to get the things that I was going to give to you freely. I mean, you couldn't walk 10 yards in the Garden of Eden without running into some kind of fruit that you could eat. It was wonderful. But now you're going to slave after this, the things you need. You're going to, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to get the things that you need. That's not the way God wanted it to be. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, from his book, The Problem of Pain. God's using pain, saying, look, there's something wrong here. Do not get too comfortable. Don't think of this world as a pretty nice place. It is a rotten place that you need saved from. You don't want to go the way of the world. The world is flushing down a toilet. No, you don't want that. Instead, come to me, I have the answer. Because I'm going to restore things, I'm going to make things better. So Paine reminds us that the world is fallen. It's a necessary reminder. It's God trying to get our attention. And it works. The second thing, and this is much better news, that God will be present to give us strength. That he is right there. He is ready to strengthen us. The Bible says this so many times, over and over and over again. Let's see here, Psalm 22. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. What a contrast to that first scripture about how I forget to eat my bread. I'm in that much agony. And in here, it's flipped around to say, no. The afflicted, they'll feast. They'll eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. You're going to turn around and give thanks to the Lord because he will strengthen you. He'll provide what you need in times of pain. The song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, it reminds me and Shauna, and that's why Shauna always grabs the tissues for that song. But there was a couple who were recently married and they were going to have a baby. And this was about 12 years ago. Some of you know this couple, others don't. But they found out, really the day or two after the baby was born, that he would not live very long. He only lived 3 days. And I remember being in their hospital room, and a day or two after a baby is born, everybody you know is coming by, everybody you know is giving calls in, and I remember her taking a phone call. This was Hillary, what was her name? Matt was the husband. And Hillary's on the phone, so I'm only hearing half the conversation. But she's saying, yes, thank you. Yep, it's good. And then she had to just wait for a pause and all the congratulations to say, but we just found out some really bad news. We found out that he has a problem with his liver, and he's not going to make it. And she had to say this more than once. Till I think somebody said, well, you know what, I'll just answer the phone from now on. I'll explain to everybody. Now that's pain. And if you have pain like that, that's so unnatural. It's just not right to have a baby, to have a tiny casket like we had for the funeral. There's something so, it just goes against what you expect in a happy life. The three of us sat in Earl's office after the baby had died. This is Earl's old office. And we came up with a plan that the funeral's theme would be safe in the arms of Jesus. And this actually came because it was Earl's idea. That we're giving this baby into the arms of Jesus, and that's all we can do. They needed to hear that God is there. God didn't keep the baby from dying. He died. His name was Joshua. He had a name. But God is there. He is strengthening you. And they were able to hear enough of that good news that they said, well, then let's have a service. And let's dedicate this, put this baby in his arms, safe in his arms forever. That's the good news. And without that good news, stronghold of pain's gates clang shut, and the heart may grieve forever. But instead, we hear the better news, the good news. God is with us. He'll give strength. Now, there's another promise, and this is not a promise that we talk about very much. Maybe even a little controversial. Let me know on the way out when you're shaking my hand. If there's a problem, something has happened to you, a grievance that has happened to you, the Bible is very clear, and it says, look, God is just. Trust him to avenge all wrongs. Trust God to avenge all wrongs. There's something inside of us that wants to do it ourselves. We always want to do everything ourselves. But even in the case of vengeance, this case, the case where we have to make it right, it just wasn't fair, and I just want to lash out. I want to get back at this person. And the Bible, over and over again, says, no, no, no. God is going to make this right. Even if it takes the final judgment, God is just. Allow his timing to occur. 1 Thessalonians is a long passage here, but it's a warning. It's talking about different types of sin. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from these various things, that you learn how to control your body, etc. Verse 6, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Now this is from the other side. This is saying, look, if you get involved in these things, if you live lives that are sinful in this way and you're sinning against other people, be aware that God is an avenger, that he avenges wrongs. And this is a serious concept. Paul says you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. But if you flip it around to the victims, you would say, don't worry, God is an avenger. God will carry out his own sense of justice. And by the way, if you wanted to really score a lot of points with the little boys across the way, say, look, the Bible says God's an avenger. The Avengers are a big deal right now. All right. This passage makes it even more clear. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We talked about this with our anger lesson. But this goes on. Behold, never avenge yourselves. It actually says it right there. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And this is quoting Deuteronomy 32:35, but also Proverbs 20:22, which says, wait, hold up, let the Lord take care of these things. Don't take it upon yourself. In the midst of the pain stronghold, there's this feeling of, I just want to, this pain is too much, and I just want to get back at it. And the Bible says, allow God, trust that God will fix these things that have you so wound up. Finally, well, no, not finally. Oof, man, I told Sean we have a lot of slides to go through today. God's word declares that God himself, in the form of God the Son, Jesus Christ, came onto this earth and did not stay apart from suffering. And in fact, the first thing is that he was unusually sensitive to the groans of those who were suffering. He's unusually sensitive. It's like if you were one of his apostles walking through a crowd, you'd probably just see Jesus constantly looking around at the voices of those who are crying out, because he's constantly stopping. Look at this situation in Matthew. I'll just sum up here. They're walking through. It's a big crowd, and these two men who are blind are calling out to Jesus. And even the rest of the crowd says, be quiet, you know, enough. Just give him some peace. But they cried out even louder. And then verse 32, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. And this is just one of how many examples where Jesus had his ears open. He would move through, and the woman who was on her hands and knees and reached out and just touched the hem of his garment, even that didn't pass his attention. He was aware of it. He had a heart that was so full of compassion. I was reading a writer who made a fantastic point, one I had never heard before. He said, of all the demonstrations of Jesus' divine power, his supernatural power, did he ever use his supernatural power to punish or condemn anyone? I can't think of an example. The only one I can think of is that poor fig tree, the cursed fig tree. That's about it. His supernatural power was used to help the afflicted, to alleviate pain, to bring about healing, which is the opposite. And of course, the Bible tells us that he endured pain himself. He knows what we're going through. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What he endured before the cross in the mocking and the words and the verbal taunts, and then the cross itself, he underwent as much pain as I can imagine, as you can imagine. He endured it. He went through it for you and me. But he went through it and didn't succumb to the retaliation mindset or the feelings of, I'm going to get back for all these grievances. In fact, what does he say at the cross? Forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't even realize what they're doing. Lord, forgive them. That was his mindset. But you going through pain, he knows how that feels. He knows what it's like. And finally, God's word tells us that in Christ, pain is temporary and suffering will come to an end. Paul calls his own suffering light and momentary. Now, Paul went through some things. He talks about this thorn in the flesh. He talks about this agent of Satan. We don't know what it was, but it was bothering him. He prayed that it would be taken away. But here he says, look, everything I've gone through, it's light and momentary. It's temporary. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things of this world are temporary. The worst of your pain is temporary because ultimately you're going to be in a place with no tears and no pain. You'll be walking freely in the presence of God. Paul's able to say, it's light, it's momentary compared to this weight of glory that is coming. So what can we do to help those who are in the midst of this? Number one, seek to help those in pain. That seems pretty obvious. But when Jesus is talking to his apostles,